So I'm surfing through the channels, and I saw this commercial for a weight loss product. And, you know, there's lots of them. Take our pill, drink our drink, you know, buy our stuff, go to our gym, whatever. And they showed the before and after pictures of this gal and this guy. Now, the before picture, I got to say, the gal looked fine to me. Just looked normal. The before picture of the guy looked like me, you know. And then the after picture, though, the gal looked kind of like a bodybuilder. She was like sort of overdid it, you know. She was all muscle and looked like she'd been taking steroids or something. And, you know, he looked about the same. All of a sudden, his, you know, flabby keg had turned into a six-pack. And quite a contrast, the before and after pictures. I don't know if taking their pill or drinking their drink would make me look like a bodybuilder. I'm not all that sure I want to look like a bodybuilder. I'd be happy if my pants just stayed up. Commercials. Remember that TV commercial? And then maybe they still show it now and then, but it was real popular a few years ago. They had a guy at a frying pan and an egg, and it said, you know, this is your brain. And then they cracked the egg and said, this is your brain on drugs. Remember that? That's a pretty graphic contrast, you know, a fresh egg as opposed to a burnt, not just fried, but burnt sort of, you know, what's the word? Not pulverized, incinerated brain or egg. I guess, you know, throughout God's word, we are shown the contrast, the before and the after, between life with the Lord and life without the Lord. And that's exactly what we see here in these last few verses, last 11 verses, I guess it is, in Hebrews chapter 12. These verses reveal the stark contrast between a life established on material things, the things of this world, and a life established on spiritual things, the things of God. And it reminds us that only the latter will remain. Now remember that this letter is written to Hebrew Christians, born again, saved by the blood people. And it says, this is your old life without Jesus, and this is your new life with Jesus. So let's start reading in the 18th verse of Hebrews 12, and we're going to go clear to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 12, 18. For you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, so that those who heard it beg that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they couldn't endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they didn't escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Verses 18 through 21. This is your life apart from Jesus. Now, these verses are referring to the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments, specifically Exodus chapters 19 and 20. Now, I want to turn back to Exodus, and I want to read a pretty good piece of this, remembering again that the people to whom this letter is written know these stories like the back of their hand. When he mentions the mountain shaking, they know exactly what he's talking about. They know who was there and what happened and who said what to whom and how it all worked out. But we may not have the benefit of that detailed memory. So we're going to refresh our memories. And actually, I'm going to read starting in verse 9 of Exodus 19. We could read the first part, but I'll just tell you that he sets the time and place. It's the beginning of the third month to the day. The Israelites have left Egypt. You know, the water was parted and they're following the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it's been exactly 2 months. And now's the first day of the third month. And they come to Mount Sinai in the desert. And the Lord spoke to Moses, Exodus 19:9. Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now that refers back to a previous verse where the people said, whatever he wants us to do, we'll do it. Now look at what the Lord is saying here. You know, gather these people up, and when I speak to you, they're going to hear me. And they won't have to wonder, did God really say that? They won't have to wonder if Moses got it right. The Lord says, I'm going to speak to these people. And Moses says, well, they said that they do whatever you told them to do. So, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. Consecrate, set them apart. This is going to be a special time. And tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. You know, let's do the laundry so everybody's got clean clothes on for what's going to happen. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. They're going to see the glory of God. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you don't go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. You know, in essence, put up a fence, or, you know, establish a fence line, a boundary, and tell them to not go past that line, because if they do, they'll be put to death. It says, not a hand shall touch him, that is the person who crosses the line, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. You know, not just anybody can approach a holy God. And if someone does, even though they may be struck down, even then you can't touch them because they've been too close to the holiness of God. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, you know, set them apart, consecrated, told them what was up, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, now be ready for the third day. In fact, don't even come near your wives. You know, don't have marital relations. And then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. I don't know, you ever been right next to a big truck or maybe a train when they let that air horn off? I mean, it's one thing from a distance, you know, woo, woo. But when you're standing right there, baby. And this is, you know, infinitely more intense than that. The people trembled at the sound. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was completely covered in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. The picture is of the smoke just billowing out, and there's this earthquake. The whole thing is shaken. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. You know, go down and warn them not to cross that line, or they're not going to survive. They won't make it through. And also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. You know, even the priests who minister in the tabernacle, they've got to stay behind that line too. But Moses said to the Lord, well, the people can't come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us. You know, you already told us, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up. You know, Moses is just famous for arguing with God. I want you to go talk to Pharaoh. Well, not me. I can't do it. You know, they won't believe me anyway. And here he is again. The Lord says, go. And Moses says, well, I can't do that. And the Lord says, away. You know, away with you. Moses, get after it already. Go down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, his brother, the high priest. But don't let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, in the first part of chapter 20, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll recognize the Ten Commandments, the giving of the law, all the you shalls and shalt nots. Now, you get past those, down to verse 18, the Lord having given the Ten Commandments. Now, all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. You know, they were freaked out by it. And they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we'll hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses, you go talk to him, and then come tell us what he says, because if we have to be in this smoke and this trumpet and this earthquake, we're going to die. You know, they're totally freaked out. And Moses, verse 20, said to the people, well, don't fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. You know, he's not just doing this to frighten you or freak you out. He's teaching you something here. So that's what he's talking about when he says back in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, for you, you Christians, you Hebrew believers, you have not come to the mountain that may be touched. Actually, the word mountain's not there. It's a literal or a nearly literal translation would be, you haven't come to something to be touched. The word mountain is kind of borrowed from later on in the passage. You haven't come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. You know, that mountain that we just read about back in Exodus 19. To the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, the Lord actually speaking, so that those heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to him anymore. For they couldn't endure what was commanded. If anybody comes close, they'll be put to death. The mountain that could be touched is Mount Sinai, which represents God's physical presence in the material world. You could see the smoke. You can feel the earthquake. You can hear the voice of God. It's God, you know, revealing his majesty, his awesome power and presence through man's physical senses. To see, to hear, to feel. Remember the Wizard of Oz? We're out of the woods, we're out of the woods. We represent the love. And they finally get to Oz, you know, and the lion tries to get away and they bring him back. And Dorothy's got kind of an attitude at this point, but that's okay. She's from Kansas. And you know, and I am the great and powerful Oz, and there's smoke and there's fire. You know, it sounds a little bit familiar. But then they look over and there's behind the curtain is just this little old man, you know, and without the microphone and without the smoke button and the fire knob, he's not really all that impressive. He's not intimidating or fearful at all. Well, here's what we need to understand. God is not some man hiding behind a curtain. He's real. And when he speaks, you better listen. And when he presents himself, reveals himself in a way that we can detect with our five physical senses, you know, you got to pay attention. You got and realize that this display at Mount Sinai, as powerful, as awesome, as frightening as it was just a peek. It was just a glimpse of the glory, the awesome power of God. And the people who witnessed that display were nearly scared to death. I mean, even Moses, I am greatly terrified, you know, at this. And when you're in danger of being destroyed, I think, you know, terror is probably the appropriate response. You know, I mean, how far is this earthquake going to go? Are we going to get caught up in the smoke? Are we going to get burned up in the fire? And when you're not sure and you're kind of freaking out, it's an appropriate response. And what we're seeing back in Exodus 20, verses 18 and 19, is the fact that the Israelites could not bear to be in God's presence. They couldn't stand it. Now, how many times do you think that they just begged, oh, Lord, please reveal yourself to us, and then we will follow you without question. There won't be any problems. There won't be any weakness in our faith. We will follow you. We will love you. We will serve you. If only you would, you know, give us a sign. And now they get this. It's more than a sign. It's the actual presence of the glory of God. And their first response is, stop that. Don't ever do that again. I can't stand it. I think I might just die if you do that again. And that's logical. And see, the thing is, that's still the case. Sinful man, that would be you and me, cannot coexist with God. Can't occupy the same space and time with God. It's like fire and ice, or light and darkness. One destroys the other. It's impossible for them to coexist, physically impossible. And sinful man cannot, it's not a question of will not, cannot endure the presence of God. And to be anywhere near him physically is absolutely terrifying. As a matter of fact, if you'll sometime get out your concordance, or maybe if you have a computer Bible program, and mainly in the New Testament, if you'll just kind of search for the word afraid or the phrase do not be afraid, what you'll see is that every time, or nearly every time, if not every time, that there's an encounter between God and man, or even an angel and man, the first words out of God's mouth are, don't be afraid. He has to say that because the response of the people is just, you know, I can't speak, I can't breathe, I can't exist. We can't exist in the presence of God. And see, that is your life apart from Jesus. The person who refuses God's grace, who seeks to earn God's favor by doing good things or not doing bad things, has a relationship with God that is based on terror and fear of God's judgment. Isn't that true? God will get you for that. Apart from Jesus, that's the only kind of relationship there is. This is your life apart from Jesus. Verses 22 through 24 now tell us this is your life in Jesus. But you have come to Mount Zion. Now notice, Bible students, the contrast. Verse 18, for you have not come. For means he's going to explain something. You have not come. Now verse 22, but, contrast, you have come, not to the mountain that can be touched, but to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that would be Jesus, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Man, that is quite a picture. The person who accepts God's gift of grace enjoys a beautiful relationship with the Lord, a relationship of peace with God in this life and the glorious hope of eternity in his presence in the life to come. There's a couple of things here he refers to that I just want to make a brief comments about. He talks first of all about Mount Zion. You have come to Mount Zion. The same way that Mount Sinai here represented God's physical presence, Mount Zion represents God's spiritual presence. It's a contrast with Mount Sinai. God's presence in the spiritual world. That's Mount Zion. And he talks about you have come in the end of verse 23 to God the judge. Remember Ephesians 2:10? 2:8 and 9 are one of my favorite passages. You just go one more verse. Because Ephesians 2:10 is where it's explained that we, that is people of faith, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. We are God's handicraft. You know, I mean, my wife is crafty. She knits and she macrames and crochets and all those shays. She does all that stuff. If there's thread or yarn or cloth in it, she's all over it, you know, and scrapbooks. And believe me, we got macrame plant hangers from 1973. And, you know, and I know a lot of people are like that. I mean, it's not just the gals. Guys, you know, can build stuff. I am just deficient. And I didn't get that gene. I can't build anything. That's the word here. You are God's craft. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That means when you came to faith in him and you were born again, that born again part of you was created to do good works, not works that earn salvation, but works that are the fruit of salvation, good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has got this plan. He knows your skills. He knows if you can crochet or build a barn. You know, he knows if you can write a song or work a computer. He knows if you can dig a hole or fill one in. You know, he knows your skills, and he has these works, kingdom works, prepared for you, ready. He had you in mind. It's like whenever there's something electrical goes wrong, I always have Frank in mind because he's an electrician. Oh, call Frank. The switch doesn't work. The breaker blew, whatever. Well, God has created these works with you in mind. And as people of faith, as we invest ourselves in the life that he gives us and get closer and closer to the Lord and shift our weight from life on Mount Sinai to life on Mount Zion, from life in the flesh to life in the spirit, from life in the world to life in the kingdom, there are these good works that he has prepared from eternity past for you, specifically you, to do. If you don't do them, they won't get done. He's gifted you, he's called you, he's prepared you, and he's prepared the works for you. Now, when he talks about God as the judge here, it's not a judgment of who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. That decision was settled a long time before God ever gets in a position to judge. You know, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, that separation takes place. And as we stand before the Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, it's a judgment that determines not eternal destiny. It determines eternal reward. How much of a reward do you have coming? Well, that's based on how much of the good works that God had prepared for you that you committed and devoted and invested yourself in. That's the only judgment people of faith will ever face. I find great comfort in that. So then there's the question, though, how invested, or that will be the question, how invested were you during your time on earth in the kingdom work that God prepared for you? You know, who doesn't want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." Rest. I love rest. Don't you? I just love, "Cease from your labor. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, you who are weary, and I will give you rest." When you talk about God the judge, it's a judgment for believers of rewards for how involved and invested we were in those good works that he prepared for us. And it's a judgment that leads us in to rest. Now, when you're rested, what do you have? Energy. When you're rested up, then you're good to go. And it's not that you lay around, you know, in a heavenly lounge chair, you know, on a pillow with a harp. That's cartoons. We're talking about real life here. And there's that rest that then we can follow through. I mean, heaven's going to be a neat place. We don't have time to get into it now. You know, read a lot of stuff. We'll get there. We'll get there. We're going to dig into Revelation here next year sometime, and we'll get there. But he talks about Mount Zion. It's God's spiritual presence, or God's presence in the spiritual world. He talks here about God the judge, that judgment of rewards and entering into his rest. And then he talks about, in verse 24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That's what we celebrate every time we celebrate communion, which we're going to do this coming Wednesday at 6:30. He's the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember, you know, Cain killed Abel. And it says that his blood from the ground cries out for vengeance. But what we have here is the blood of Jesus cries out forgiveness. The blood of the new covenant. It's an unpleasant subject, you know, the blood. But the shed blood of Jesus is what takes you from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. It takes you, it transports you from a relationship with God that's based on terror into a relationship with God that's based on peace with him. This is your life apart from Jesus, when you lived in terror of God's judgment. And this is your life now, your life in Jesus, a life of peace, a life of hope. Now, the writer has so clearly contrasted those two. He now exhorts us in verse 25, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they didn't escape who refused him who spoke on earth," talking about the Israelites in the desert, "much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." This verse, "See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks," is the crescendo of the letter to the Hebrews. Now, I've been reading it kind of mellow, gently, but that's really probably not the way it was written or the way it was understood. Now, he refers all the way back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. He's tying the bow on this letter. Hebrews 1, 1, "God, who at various times in his various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets." And now he says, "See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks." Now for us, it's been, I don't know, 6 months. For the readers of this letter, it's been 6 minutes since they started back in chapter 1. You know, that verse, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers of the prophets. That almost has a once upon a time, you know? It just kind of has that ring to it. Now, he's not making up a story. This is not a fairy tale. But just the tone of it, I guess, is what I want to say, has that once upon a time kind of tone to it. And he starts out there in chapter 1, and he makes his case. He presents his arguments, and it's interesting to note that, you know, he presents an argument in chapter 1, and then he starts chapter 2. Therefore, because of what I just said, and then he goes on in chapter 2, and he starts chapter 3. Therefore, and the tone is kind of escalating in chapter 4. Therefore, chapter 6. Therefore, and right here in chapter 12. Therefore, he's building momentum and he's building intensity and he's transitioning from once upon a time to see to it. Now, Mary and I once stayed in a motel just north of Sacramento. And when we checked in, ours was the only car in the parking lot. And we asked the guy, we'd been driving for a couple days and coming home from Nashville. And we said, you give us, we need a quiet room, something around back in the corner, you know, whatever it takes. We want the quiet room. He says, got you covered, gave us the key. We checked in. We got two king-size beds. Man, we were going to sleep. We were going to get our masks and our earplugs and our, you know, snorkel and everything. And we're getting ready to get some serious sleep. And just, in his, you know, and we've been driving, I think we drove overnight. So this is like, you know, the second day of a 48-hour or whatever, 72-hour driving. And so it's like 8 o'clock at night, maybe 9 o'clock, and we're just both just out. And then, and I hear, I wake up and I hear the room next door, I hear the door, you know, somebody's checking in. I'm going, why did they give... We're the only people in the home hotel. Why did they give the people the room right next to ours? Okay. And they check in. I kind of go back to sleep. And then you can hear this. You can hear these voices. You can hear this through the wall. And it's just this, and it says fight breaks out. And I'm going, why me, Lord? You know, and it's so I could tell this story today. That's why me, Lord. That's the kind of escalation this letter takes. Once upon a time, in a land far away, and I don't mean to make light of the scripture, but it has that kind of tone to it. And then he gets more serious and a little louder and a little louder. And now he says, you Hebrews, you see to it. That's the tone. I'm not much of a fire and brimstone kind of a guy, but that's what he says here. You guys, you see to this. You know, it's a stern rebuke as well as an urgent plea. He's saying, you guys, you Christians that are in danger of wandering away or slipping away from the faith, this is reality. This is truth. This is what it's all about. Don't blow it. See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks. For if they didn't escape who refused him who spoke on earth, you know, the Israelites in the desert, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven? This is your life if you accept God's grace. This is your life if you don't. Him who speaks from heaven, which ties right back again into verse or chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke in various ways. Remember Mark 9, 7? That's one of the gospel accounts of what we call the transfiguration. Jesus and his three closest followers go up to the top of this mountain. It's really kind of a hill, but in Israel, anything that's a bump is called a mountain. We wouldn't call it a mountain. We'd call it my driveway. But, you know, they go to the top of this mountain, and Jesus, who they've been hanging around with for quite some time now, suddenly is transfigured. He starts to glow. And he's talking to these two guys, the guys that didn't come up the hill with him. It's Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver, Moses who received the Ten Commandments and developed the Levitical commandments in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and then Elijah the prophet, you know, representing the law and the prophets. And while they're there, and I love, you know, Peter's going, well, should I set up a tent? You know, and you go, you know, Peter, what was it? Ready, fire, aim, right? Love, I can't wait to meet Peter. And then a voice speaks from heaven that says, this is my son, listen to him. See to it that you don't refuse the one who speaks from heaven. You know, what Jesus speaks is kind of a representative, I guess, that term, Jesus speaking, the words, is a reference to the gospel. Jesus speaks the gospel. The gospel of Jesus is the revelation of God to man. Moses echoed God's word. He repeated what God said to him, but in Jesus, we hear directly from God. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When you've heard me, you've heard the Father. I teach nothing except what the Father has given me. And if we refuse him, if we turn away from him, it's because of pride, stubbornness, and we condemn ourselves. For God did not send his Son to condemn the world, to save the world. The world stands condemned already because it has refused the Son of God. At Sinai, God shook the earth with an earthquake as a display of his power to cause men to fear him. Now, that's I can't let that go by. Exodus 20:20, Moses told them, God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. That was the nature of the relationship then. Fear and trembling of an overpoweringly awesome and powerful God that you didn't even want to have anything to do with because you were too freaked out. And that attitude was intended to keep you from sinning. That was then. And it's a little bit now, but it's a little different now. See, at Sinai, well, I just said it, he shook the earth with an earthquake. Next time God shakes things, everything in this material, physical world will be shaken off like you shake the dirt off of a rug. Verse 27, this yet once more. Or back up to 26, whose voice shook the earth, but now he's promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, not only the physical world, but also heaven, the spiritual world. Now this yet once more, the writer here is teaching us, interpreting the Old Testament for us, indicates the removal or the shaking off of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, you know, things that you can make with your hand, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Last time he shook the earth, next time he shakes it, everything is going to come off except the spiritual things, the things of the kingdom of God. Kind of reminds me of that passage in Matthew 7, you know, build your house on the rock. Or the wise man built his house on the rock. The winds came, you know, the storm came, the wind blew, the rains fell down, and his house was secure. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and when the winds came and the rain came and the storms blew, the house was washed out. He's talking about here building a life that's not based on physical things, but built on spiritual things, so that when the great shaking of the rug comes, you don't get shook out. You don't get shaken out, whatever the right grammar is. I know you get the point. Okay, verse 28. Therefore, okay, because of all of that, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, right, a spiritual kingdom, let us have grace. Your Bible might say, let us give thanks. The actual words there are echo charis. not our English word echo, but the word echo in Greek means have, and then charis is the word for grace. But most of the modern translations say be thankful. So I think you're talking about an attitude that we have. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, have that attitude of grace and thankfulness, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Have grace. What he's teaching us here is that the worship that is acceptable to God, the worship of a resident of Mount Zion, is to have grace. Is to receive grace, is to be gracious, to receive and remain in the grace that saves us, remembering with reverence and awe that our God is a consuming fire. It's another TV commercial. It's not nice to fool with Mother Nature. Well, that's kind of cute, but let me tell you, it's not nice to fool with Father God, and that's not cute. That's heavy. That's kind of intense. A consuming fire. I don't know which blows me away more. The idea of God as an all-consuming fire or God as a non-consuming fire. Because with Moses at the burning bush, there was a fire, but the bush wasn't consumed. So which God are we going to deal with? The one that consumes or the one that doesn't? I don't know. There's a delicate balance between intimacy with God and respect for God. And that's a line you don't want to cross. We have the right, as God's children, to climb right up in his lap, snuggle in, you know? But we have to remember who he is and never be so casual in our intimacy that we become disrespectful. Because our God is a consuming fire. And shaking a mountain ain't nothing compared to the shaking that's coming our way. This is your life without Jesus. This is your life with Jesus. Once you were under the terror of the law, your relationship with God was one of distance and fear. But after Jesus came and died and rose again, the God who was distant was brought near and the way opened to his presence. And now we all have to ask ourselves, am I building my life on the shaky material things of this world? Is my security based on my earthly relationships, my earthly possessions, you know, my career, et cetera? Or am I building a life on the unshakable spiritual foundation of Jesus and the kingdom of God? Because only those whose lives are established in Jesus will remain when the Lord shakes the dust out of this world. Life apart from Jesus, Mount Sinai, terror at the thought of God's judgment when you get what you know you deserve. Life in Jesus, Mount Zion, peace with God, faith in the blood of Jesus shed for you, and the hope for your final reward. One more commercial. Remember Carl Malden? I know I'm dating myself, but you know. It was for American Express Traveler's Checks. And on the commercial, there's a guy who, get there in France or something, and he reaches for his wallet and it's gone. And Carl Malden, you're the voiceover, you're in Paris, France, and your money is all gone. What will you do? Remember that? That was the hook line. What will you do? Well, this is your life apart from Jesus. This is your life in Jesus, you know. This is your life on the sand. This is your life on the rock. This is your life on Mount Sinai. This is your life on Mount Zion. This is your life, a life of terror with God, and here's a life of peace with God. What will you do? Which will you choose?